Hey everybody, we are so glad you are here for week number 3 of the Invisible War Message Series. I just love hearing all the stories of people's lives who are being changed and what Jesus is doing in you as we talk about something that we all feel that we are really in a war spiritually. And today I believe that you're going to be encouraged by the message from Pastor Felipe as he comes in just a moment. But before he comes, I want to make sure that you know on Sunday, August 19th, we are having one big massive party at each of our 3 campuses. We're calling it the Block Parties. And at that party, we're going to have free food. We're going to have games. It's just going to be a lot of fun. Kids are moving up to the next grade. And most importantly, it's a great Sunday to bring somebody in your life who's never encountered the love of Jesus. Friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors. I want to encourage you to get them here that weekend. Let's be praying. Let's be expecting that God's going to do something miraculous that weekend, that there are going to be a lot of lives that are changed through us together. Now today, as we continue our series, as Pastor Felipe comes, I believe God's going to speak to you today. I want to encourage you to open up your heart, your mind, to what it is God might say to you through Pastor Felipe. Also, I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but we've been friends since we were 15 years old, which is kind of crazy to think about. And when we first met in high school, he didn't like me. We sat together next to each other in health class, and he said I got on his nerves really bad. That's because he had issues, and once Jesus changed his life, then all of a sudden he started liking me. So God opened his eyes to the reality of what good of a friend I could be. So I'm so glad, Felipe, your life has been changed, and I'm also glad that you're going to be bringing the message today. So everybody, let's put our hands together. Let's give a warm Echo Church welcome to Felipe as he comes.
What's up? Hey, just for the record, I have a different version of that story. I think he was a little annoying in high school, and that's where all that started, but I am so grateful for Pastor Andy. We've been friends now for over 20 years, and you can clap for that. So much of our journey, my journey spiritually, it is what it is today because of that man. So so much respect there for him, even though he was annoying back then. You know, we're in this really cool series about the spiritual realm, and I know it's unusual and it's kind of a mysterious part of life, and there's some people that struggle with this idea of the invisible war and demons and spirits and devil and all this stuff, but there's a real part to this that I think is really important for us to understand. And let me just start by telling you a little story. My son Ephraim is 8 years old, and he loves basketball, and in fact, one of my neighbors is here today, he can witness to this. He plays all the time in our driveway. And I come home from work, and he is just playing, shooting. He wants to be Steph Curry. So he's just like all the time shooting threes. He makes them. He's a crazy dude. But here's the thing about Ephraim. He is very competitive, and he hates to lose. In fact, every time we play, if like we're going to 11 and I have 10, he's like, no, Dad, we're going to 21. I'm like, no, we said 11. He goes, no, at 20. And then if I beat him, which now is getting harder and harder because he really is getting really good. If I beat him, he screams and he shouts and he kicks and he throws the ball at me. He accuses me. He says names to me. He's kind of a different kid. And then he says that I cheated. And I don't cheat my kids. I mean, every now and then a little bit, but I usually don't cheat. But he gets just so aggressive. And when I'm getting super angry at him, my wife quickly reminds me where he got that from. And I just, if I have to be honest, and I have to be honest, I lose my cool sometimes with competitive environments. Anyone else like that, by the way, you would confess? In fact, I didn't welcome those of you in Sunnyvale and South today. Let me just say hi to those of you. Can we give them a hand for joining us out there? Thank you. Santa Teresa High School in Sunnyvale. Thank you guys for joining us today. But you know, there's lots of us that are competitive like this, and I have a reputation on our staff. And I'm not very proud of this reputation, but we have what we call Steph Fun Days every like couple times a year. So we'll do like, we did like boat races, and we've done bocce ball, and then the worst one was paintball. See, I play paintball like it's a real war. And I if you're competitive, you know what I'm talking about. You get into it. So we're playing paintball, staff against staff, you know, and I come around this one obstacle. I kind of cross the field. I'm really into the game. And I come around and I see a group of the other team huddled around this obstacle. And I just come and I massacre them. It was intense. And then they start screaming, "We're in the safe zone!" And I hadn't realized that, I forgot. Like in the, you know, the competition, it's like you're so into the game. I forgot, there were like female staff members that had bruises all down their side. And the next day or the next, that week, I had to write an apology letter to our staff. And I'm ashamed to say I've had to do this 3 times now. And I've been trying to be more controlled now in competitive environments. But that's kind of what we've been talking about, because here's the deal. The worst mistake is not playing a game like it's a war, but being in a war and playing like it's a game. Do you see the difference? You see, if you win, if you lose a basketball game, a paintball game, it's fine. Okay, you lost a game. For those of you that are students, if you lose a game of Fortnite, it's just a game. I know you lose sleep over it. I love Fortnite. I play with my kids as well, but it's just a game. But if you lose a war, you that's your life. And this is what we've been talking about, that there is a spiritual war around us, and unless we see it, we often are victims of defeat. We were defeated in this journey, spiritually speaking. So we're in this book called Ephesians, where Paul writes to a church back 2,000 years ago about the spiritual war around them. And he's trying to open their eyes to the reality of this war so that they would stand their ground and not be defeated by it. And I'd love to just open it up by giving you, by reading the first paragraph of the text we've been studying over the last 3 weeks. And let me just say this as well. If you have a Bible, open it up with me. If you don't, it's cool. Open the church app. So if you go to your Apple store, your app store on your device, and search echo.church, you'll be able to see our app. And out there, there's an outline of today's message. And you can also catch up on all the messages there if you missed any of them this series. So you can follow along there. And it's going to be like this. Chapter 6, verse 10. He starts by saying this. A final word to you. It's the end of the letter. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So it's God's power. He's the one that gives us the strength. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Many strategies. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Ooh, kind of scary. So he's kind of painting this picture. There's not just a flesh and blood type of life that we live and the battles that we fight. There's a spiritual realm, and there are rulers and authorities. There's a kingdom of the spiritual realm, and they're there to defeat us and to cause us to live in fear and cause us to live in prison in our own minds. So week one, Pastor Andy unfolded and revealed a little bit more or defined what this war, this battle is all about. And he talked about how if you're not connected to a spiritual source, power source, you're going to be defeated in the spiritual war. And this is a part of this whole journey of why we've been doing this, because unless we open our eyes to see there's more than the natural, there's a whole part of our lives that's constantly feeling empty and defeated, and we don't understand why, and it is mysterious, and it is weird, but it's real. And then week two, Pastor Tim talked about the fact that the strategy of the enemy most of the time is deception. And his deception looks very different all over the world and for every person. In fact, there's some places of the world that he'll deceive people by trying to go overboard with everything spiritual. There are parts of the world that his deception is just basically to make you believe that he doesn't exist. And in every person, he's different. What he attacks me with is different than what he attacks you with and everybody else around you, because he knows our weaknesses, and his goal is to keep us captive so we don't experience life in God. But today we're going to talk about how to come out of that. Now, every place of the world is a little bit different, and this is why I think it's so good to travel the world and to experience even the church around the world. I grew up in Brazil, and in Brazil, the spiritual realm is actually, there's very few people that don't believe in it, because one of the primary religions in Brazil is Spiritism. And Spiritism is a religion where you basically go to see a spiritist, and they embody spirits, and you speak to them, and they ask you to do things for them, and they do things for you. And it's very common, and people are very used to speaking to spirits in this regard. And I had friends growing up that would go every Friday to the spiritist, and this one particular friend would talk to his grandpa. So a woman would sit across the table with them. She would embody a spirit that would pretend to be his grandpa, speak in his voice, have several of his memories, and would talk to him every week. This guy didn't believe in Jesus. He wasn't like a what you would call a Christian. But to him, he would never question the spiritual realm because he lived it. A few years ago, I traveled with our church on what we call mission trip to serve our partners around the world. And I traveled with them to Ethiopia. And if you've been to Africa in the church world or in the spiritual world, you know Africans are very much, they experience a demonic way more than we do in the Western world. And In that church, our partner church in Ethiopia is powerful. They've planted over 150 churches there, just powerful community of faith. And every Friday night, they have these services. They invite the community to come up for prayer. So they invited our team to participate in praying for people. And so this is a little bit weird. It's going to give you a heads up. But in this environment, I'm standing there with some of the leaders of their church in a stage kind of like this. And people are coming up to get prayed for. And a young woman comes up to us. And she's dressed in white, and she's probably in her 20s, and she just looked like a gentle person. But as she approaches and asks for prayer, we begin to pray for her. Her demeanor changed immediately, and she got a face of rage and began to speak with lots of anger toward us. And I knew immediately there's something demonic happening, and I couldn't understand her language because they speak Amharic. So I asked the leader, one of the elders of the church, said, what is this saying? And the leader said, the demon said that there are three of them inside of her and they're not leaving. And so we said, well, let's pray. So we began to pray for this woman. And this demon throws her on the floor and begins to bang her head against the ground. So I put my hand under her head to protect her head. And we pray for her and it leaves. And her body's just kind of like this. We stand her back up. And all over again, we begin to pray and rage. Second demon comes up. And we do it all over again, throws her on the ground. The second demon leaves. We stand her back up. And again, a third one manifested in her. And you could tell right away this one was stronger. And just like Paul said, they are rulers and authorities, and they have different levels of powers, just like the angels are. And I know it's a mystery and it's weird, but there's a reality here. And in this one, as we prayed, it was just gripping her, would not leave her. So we actually had to have the whole church, everyone that was there, pray over this woman. And this demon left with a great scream and in great anger and left her on the ground. Her clothes kind of ripped up. She woke up kind of disoriented. Some women of the church took her to the side, explained to her the message of Jesus. That day, she surrendered her life to Christ. And peace came over her life. Now here's the thing about that. I don't tell you that to scare you. In fact, there was no fear in any of those interactions because when you understand the power of Jesus, you don't have to fear any of it. But there's some common mistakes we make with the spiritual realm. C.S. Lewis summarizes this in a really, really powerful way. He says it like this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. He says one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, are equally pleased by both of them. In other words, there's people where his deception is, I just don't want you to think about me. I don't exist. I'm not going to manifest myself. I'm not going to even display any of it because I want you to live in the natural. Because if you live in the natural, you're not going to be able to do the supernatural through your life. Your influence is diminished. Your life is diminished. Because you're not connected to the power source. You won't feel a sense of urgency to put on any weapon that God gives you in a spiritual realm because you won't even feel like you're in the battle. The other strategy is the opposite. It's people that walk around and everything's spiritual to them. It's like, man, I crashed my car, but there was a demon there. Like they probably possessed a lady. And your stomach's bad. You're like, we rebuke you in the name of, you know, like. There's some things that are just sociological, psychological, emotional, physical. You ate McDonald's the day before and you're suffering for it. It was not a demon, you know. And there's a common mistake that we make, and it's going both extremes. But there's a place in the middle that is really important to understand. And the question I want to ask you is, are you fighting the battle that matters most? And are you fit for the battle? Because if we're not, we end up getting defeated by a war that we cannot even see. And we blame things around us, our spouses, and we blame God, and we blame our circumstances, and we blame the world. But in this whole entire time, there's another force coming at you that you just weren't aware of. And now your hearts are bitter, our hearts are bitter, and we don't know what to do because there's an invisible war all around us. So I'm going to read to you the weapons that he says we ought to use in this war. Now, there are defensive weapons, which we're going to cover today, and then there are offensive weapons. Pastor Andy next week is going to share about the offensive weapons, and let me just say this, you don't want to miss that. It goes together with this message. So if you're here today, please come back the next week. He's going to finish this message by talking about the offensive weapons of the enemy. And he describes the spiritual armor. Let me show you what it is about. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. It's not if the time of evil comes, it's when it comes. It's going to come and you got to resist it. Then after the battle that you are going to be in, you will still be standing firm. So he's going to give us some keys here to stand against the spiritual opposition that we face in life. So stand your ground by putting on the belt of truth and the body armor or the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil and put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I know that in our culture here, when you give this imagery of a Roman soldier with the armor, we don't really connect the dots like the early readers would, because they had Roman soldiers all around them. But I have really good news for Echo Church today. I know a Roman soldier. And I invited him to come up to the stage, and I'd like to give a warm welcome to Asher as he comes up on stage. Woo! Wow, you look sharp. You look really sharp, Asher. Wow, he's like a stone, man. He's like, wow. So here's something cool about Asher. Today is his birthday. Pretty awesome, man. You got 2,000 people cheering for you today. This was Uncle Fee's birthday gift to him, if he'd be willing to display it for us. And here's what we're going to talk about today, by the way. He's going to be our little model. We're going to talk about the helmet. It's called the helmet of salvation. And what exactly this means to wear this helmet and protect our minds from what the enemy wants to do. We're also going to talk about the shield. Show me your shield, buddy. The shield. This is called the shield of faith. This is what we use to protect ourselves and the confidence that God gives us. We're also going to talk about the belt. Here's the belt of truth. And there you go. Open it up for them to see. The belt of truth and what exactly this means. And then what am I missing? The breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting the heart. Oh, sorry, buddy. There you go. You got it? Protecting the heart and the vital organs from the enemy's attacks and what exactly this means. Can we give it up for Asher for showing us what it's like? Your knuckles, buddy. Thank you. He's got style. Love that kid. By the way, he is the son of our newest addition to our staff, Bailey, our worship pastor here at North, and he's been a great addition. Do you love Bailey so far? It's been pretty awesome. So we're going to talk first about the belt. I love the belt. The belt is cool because when we think of belt, we think of these like small little leather strips around our waist to hold up our pants, but the Roman belt was different. The Roman belt was had several components to it and purposes. One of them, there's a phrase that they use in scripture called gird your loins. And it was basically a phrase that would say, this is like you're getting ready for battle and you had to gird your loins. Really strange phrase, but they wore robes in those days. And your robes, when you were about to run or play sports or to fight, you would tie them up, you pull it up, and you tie it with your belt, you'd hold it together. And so your belt would literally hold you together for the battle. And this is a part of the imagery that Paul is giving to them. But not only did it hold you together so you could run, it kind of becomes shorts, you know. It also had these leather strips right in front to protect you from your vulnerable areas. You know what I mean? Like there's some things you don't want cut off from. Preacher. So it's to protect you from your vulnerable areas. So as Paul's giving them this imagery, put on the belt of truth, part of what he's saying is this. There is a truth that you can protect yourself with because the enemy is going to try to hit you at your vulnerabilities. Does that make sense? He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we struggle with in our mind. He knows the mistakes of our past. He knows our addictions. He knows when you get angry at your wife, what kinds of things he needs to lead you to do so you drink a little bit more, you lose your temper a little bit more. He knows the kind of things he needs to do at your work. so that you would cheat and invite some kind of deception into your life so that we would believe lies about ourselves. And here's one of the first things that he does. He tries to discredit the truth of God. From the very beginning, it's what he's done. In the garden, it says that Adam and Eve were there, and they faced the tree, and they were having this conversation with the devil. And one of the phrases he says is, "Did God really say?" See what he's doing? He's depositing seeds of doubt. Will you believe what God says, which protects you, or will you believe what there's the voices that are all around? Here's what he says. You don't need God. You're beyond forgiveness. Your mistakes are too deep. They won't love you if you're honest. You won't have as many followers in your Instagram or Facebook if you're really honest about who you are. Make that image a little bit better. Make that comment a little bit more righteous. Don't be your real self. They won't accept you. He gets you to rationalize sin as a virtue. He does this to all of us. He'll say things like, "You're not really greedy. You're just thrifty. You're not really nosy or gossiping. You're just concerned. You're not really an alcoholic. You're just comforting yourself, or you're being more sociable." And he deposits lies into our minds so that we would be held captive from the truth of what God says about us. See, part of what we do here that we have to understand is we overcome, listen to this, we overcome the enemy's strategy not by living like we have no vulnerabilities, but by submitting them to God's truth. So it's not by us saying, "Look, I have it all together." No, the belt that holds you together is not yours. In fact, as we admit, "I am vulnerable, therefore I need somebody else. I need some kind of truth to guide my life." Part of this truth that he's speaking of is the truth of God's promises of his word. I always wondered how the Jewish people would get their kids to memorize the Torah by the age of 12. And the Torah is the first five books of our Old Testament. It's about this much right here. They would memorize it word for word. Our kids today, even including myself, I can't even memorize my wife's phone number. Actually, I know hers and mine. That's it. But they memorized the whole Torah. And, well, you know, I was studying this one day, and I saw one of their strategies. And part of their strategy is they wanted to have kids love the Word of God. And so they, in the synagogues, when the kids would come to learn, they would pass around a little pot of honey. And every kid would dip their finger in the pot of in the honey. And then right before they would read the Torah or the scriptures, the kids would put the honey on their lips. And the rabbi would say, the word of God is like honey on your lips. And they wanted them to connect sweetness with God's word. Because when you invite that into you, it shapes the way that you think, the way that you feel, the way that you describe yourself. You believe what God says about you, that you're forgiven, you're not leftovers. You believe that God says you're important and you're valuable. You believe that God says you haven't done enough, now that you're disqualified. There's not anything that you can do that separates you from the love of Christ. You believe his words. Part of that strategy in my home that we incorporated after I learned this is we have this routine every Saturday morning. I make pancakes and waffles in the house, me and Kaylin, and we have all kinds of toppings. So I built this large table and we load it up with apple, like cinnamon apple, and we do chocolate chips and we do honey and syrup and all kinds of goodies that we put on top of the pancakes. And I want them to experience this real bright, lively breakfast full of sugar. And then we go into the living room and we watch these short videos, especially in the Bible app. I recommend it. It teaches you in a very creative way 7 minutes of a book of the Bible. And then we talk about it. We talk about the scriptures in our lives. And I want them to connect the sweetness and those family moments to something positive in the Word, because I know that when the Word of God comes into our soul, that it changes us from the inside out. So my wife and I always try to model this for them. That we're getting in the Word of God, and you give it your best. You put the best in partnership with the Word. So you make your favorite scone, and you make your favorite coffee, and you do whatever it takes to build an environment where the Word of God is sweet in our lives. One of the phrases we use a lot at Echo is that we have to take ownership for our spiritual development. And part of the reason we say this is because when you recognize you're in a battle, You know that coming once a week for somebody to spoon feed you the truth is not enough for the battle. It's not enough nutrition. And so we encourage people in our faith community to really understand, pick up a word, and we have free Bibles in the hub, by the way. Pick it up and learn how to let God speak to you through it. Every day, deposit into your soul, and God will start speaking truth that will remove all the corruption and the words that the enemy throws our way. He knows that if we're not truthful about ourselves, that we can't accept the true grace of God. My wife is writing a book about honesty, and we love paying attention to honest signs, people that are just like being really honest about what their business is. And let me show you a couple of these that I've seen. This is one I saw the other day. It says, open, best burger in town. But look at it right above best, probably the... Like at some point, the owner's like, I don't know if that's true. I'll just put probably that on there. And then let me show you the next one. Usually open 10 to 5. Like you might come, it's open. You might come, it's closed. I'm just being honest with you. It's usually there. And then this one, not the best, but still pretty good. Do not eat that chicken. It is gross. Don't do that. All right. We have no Wi-Fi. Talk to each other. Pretend it's 1995. At least they're honest. And then show the next one here. Close that for what are, if I'm being honest, pub-based reasons. That's a very honest owner there. And then let's show the last one. My English not very good, but my food is great. I've been to some of those places. They can't talk very well, but the food is like phenomenal. And at least they're being honest. And it's refreshing to see honest people. And this is part of what Paul's saying. Like, know who you are. And know who you are from God's point of view. Putting on the truth and saying, I know who I am. I know what God says about me. The second one is a breastplate of righteousness. I love this. The breastplate protects our vital organs, our heart, from becoming bitter. And part of what the enemy tries to do here is make us bitter over suffering. So he'll do things like this. He says, you've worked enough and you've suffered now in your hard work. You deserve that affair. Or he tries to distort our perspective of what it means to be righteous. See, being righteous is being in right standing with God. It just means your heart is clear before him and you don't have darkness that you're hiding. You're not pretending to be somebody else. And now you've put on a righteousness that's not your own. In fact, it's very important to understand this. The breastplate of righteousness is not our breastplate. A lot of times we try to put it on by earning it. Like if I just do enough good that outweighs my bad, I'm going to be righteous. But it's not the case. Well, Paul's saying that kind of righteousness will be pierced through with the darkness really fast. You need a righteousness that's not your own. The only one that met qualifications of righteousness is Jesus. He lived a perfect life, and then he took our unrighteousness unto himself, died with it, and then he says, now clothe yourselves with Christ, clothe yourselves with me, and receive a free gift that is not by works so that no one can boast, the scripture says, is a gift received. You receive the armor, the breastplate, and you put it on. And you basically what you're saying when you do that is, I am sinful. I don't have what it takes. It's an admission of weakness. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. And here's the principle. Godly people are not usually the ones who appear to be most righteous, but the ones who fully understand they're sinners. Does that make sense? You see it. Like, I'm not going to pretend I got it all together. In fact, that's what I love about Echo. We're just ordinary people, aren't we? Like, some people come to church and they're expecting all these, like, weird, you know, like, robes and all this stuff. And we're just ordinary people. But here's the thing. Jesus came to be with the people. He was with the ordinary people. He spoke their language. He hung out with them. He went to their parties. He drank their wine. In fact, he made them wine. He was pretty good with that. He was enjoying himself. But there's a righteousness that the world sees as righteous, and there's a righteousness that you see that's internal. And you might not have all the appearance that people say are what's supposed to be righteous, religious people. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to set our hearts right with God. Religion does a lot of bad things in the world. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to reset our hearts so that we would stand in a right place with God. And the enemy wants to create bitterness in our heart, unforgiveness. You know one of the things he does? He discredits the medicine, or he discredits the medicine in your mind by discrediting the doctor. You know what this means? He comes like this, and maybe you've experienced this. He'll show you a Christian that calls themselves a Christian but does something really stupid. And then he says, see, what they carry is not true. And then we throw away the medicine because the doctor misrepresented the medicine. And the enemy is looking, they missed the medicine now. So many people are held captive because of a bad experience before. I've had those. And you got to understand, look, just because there was a mess up doesn't mean that the message was wrong. And the enemy wants to tell you it was. Put on Christ. The next is the shield. I love the shield. The shield is what we fight with in terms of the invisible. In fact, faith, it's a shield of faith. Faith is a belief and a confidence in something that we cannot see. It's us taking a step, and a lot of times we get confused about this. See, just as courage is us taking a step forward in the midst of our weaknesses and in the midst of us feeling like we have fear, faith is also not the absence of fear, but you stepping forward in obedience right in the middle of fear. Does that make sense? So it's not us saying, okay, I have doubts, I have all, you know, I can't follow Jesus. That's not the point. All of us have doubts. I have doubts. We all have doubts. We have doubts about a lot of this, a bunch of stuff, even in this book, I do not understand, but I choose to put my trust in it. I choose to put my trust in spite of my doubt. That's what faith is. It's us holding up a shield saying, I know who I am. This is the belt of truth. I'll stand on God's word. I know how I stand. I'm in right standing with God because of what Jesus did for me. But then you also say this, I know whom I trust. You know, Pastor Andy talked to you a little bit about our journey together in high school. But we also went to college together. And part of one of my insecurities was also speaking publicly. And I know it's kind of weird because I'm doing that right now, but I was very fearful of speaking publicly. And part of my fear, honestly, is because I would compare myself with others. And Pastor Andy, even in college, I mean, he'd go to our empty 1,500 seater auditorium and just preach to this like empty audience, like with such boldness. And he's like, you want to do it? I'm like, no way, man. I'm like, even with no audience. And I found a way with my counselor. Part of my prerequisite to my studies was to take public speaking class. And I went to her. I was like, you got to get me out of that thing. So she did some research and found out if I take phonetics class, that I don't have to do public speaking. So that's what I did. And it was all out of fear. Until I went to, I took a week off in college, and I went to study the book of Jeremiah, and it changed my life. In fact, Jeremiah was this prophet of God. He was young. God called him and gave him an impossible task in his eyes. It's kind of like when you get that desire, like, go start that company. Go start that initiative. Go use that gift. Go pursue that. Go try to change that life. Go befriend that person. Go start that relationship. Or go break up that, whatever it is, that it seems like an impossible task. And Jeremiah said, I'm too young. I don't have what it takes. I don't know if I can do this, God. And then you get to chapter 17, and there's a powerful truth. Changed my life. God looks at him, and he says, cursed are those who depend on mere human strength. But blessed are those whose trust and confidence is in me. They'll be like a tree planted by the bank of water with its roots going deep into the water. And when heat comes, they do not wither. And when drought comes, they do not worry, it says. And its leaves are always green and they never stop producing fruit. And this kind of tree represents the person who puts their source into the water. Basically saying, if you just know who I am, if you would put your trust and your confidence in me, there is a power that comes from within you, but it's not your power, it's my power, God says. And if you trust and you take a step in the midst of your doubt, it's like putting a shield up to the enemy, saying, you don't get to have my life and my dreams and my vision and the things God's called me to do. There's something more powerful that's at work within me. He says, put on the armor of God so you can resist the devil, because he's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you that says, you can't do it. You're too young. You're too weak. You don't have the skill. And what Paul's saying is put up that shield and realize you can put your confidence and your hope in God. Take a step of courage. Part of one of the challenges I want to give some people here is in a few weeks, we're going to promote what we call echo groups. These are small group environments that meet all over the, we have over 120 of them that we're going to launch this fall. But there's some people here that you've been hearing about this call to lead one of these groups and you haven't taken a step yet. And I just felt like I need to address this, because sometimes the reason why we don't lead these groups, they're small group environments, by the way, that just meet for three purposes: to help people grow spiritually, connect in friendship, and serve the world around them. And if you have a skill, a hobby, a talent, anything that you can leverage to meet weekly with a group of people and help them grow, it can be called an echo group. And there's a process to become a leader. But there's some people that you're hearing this and you're like, I know God's stirred that in my heart to lead or host or apprentice even for one of these groups, and you haven't done it because the enemy puts a doubt in your mind. You don't have what it takes. How dare you think you can influence a life? And so you step back, and one of the most beautiful parts of our story as a church is when you hear the stories of Echo Group leaders. People that were like in the shadows that you never knew had such power, and they step up and say, I'm going to open my home. I'm going to meet in a coffee shop. I'm going to step up and let God use my life and watch their lives be used to change someone else's eternity. Some of you need to take that step today. This is the week that we are finalizing our groups, and if it's not too late, write on your connection card, and I'll see it this week. I'm interested in leading a group or hosting one. We'll get you connected with that, and we'll train you with that, by the way, as well. So when we put on our belt, we're saying, this is who I am. When we put on the breastplate, we're saying, it's a breastplate of right. This is how I stand in right standing with God. And then we put on this shield that says, this is whom I trust. This is where my confidence comes from, and we're rejecting the enemy. And the last one I want to close on this is the helmet. The helmet is so powerful. It is what protects our mind. And this is the part, the mind is the operating system of the body. This is where everything comes into. And part of what the enemy wants to do is deposit anxiety and worries and all these thoughts, you're not good enough, into our minds. And part of us being confident in the battle is us saying, this is whom I belong to. This is whose I am. I belong to God. My salvation of my soul is secured. I walk in the confidence of my salvation. No matter what the enemy throws at me, I know where I stand with God, and I am His. And you can walk with it, this confidence that if God rescues a soul, that there's nobody that can snatch that soul away. And it's us understanding where we stand with God and inviting Him for the salvation of our souls. Let me explain to you a little bit more what the power of the mind is, because so many battles are all in the mind. And there's a famous theologian named Steph Curry that in the Bay Area that spoke of this. I'd love you to watch this clip for a second.
Warriors select Stephen Curry from Davidson College.
This is where ego was laid to rest, and humility rose in its place. My mind is where every challenge I've ever faced has been won or lost.
If Steph Curry said it, it must be true. The mind is where so many of our battles are won or lost. The enemy knows that. Part of the reason we're doing this series is because of what we are trying to do individually and corporately. See, individually, we believe this, that our lives are meant to echo, is what our church, our faith community is all about. That God's given you a gift and an ability and a calling to be an influencer in the world, not just to be subject to the world's attacks or to just be a product of the world, but to be one who leads the way. And He's gifted us to do it, and He's given us the confidence and the assurance and the tools to know who we are and to know whose we are and to know how we stand. And with all of that, we get to conquer. And we don't have to walk in fear. We walk as victors. We walk to conquer. And there's some dreams that God put inside of your heart. There's a vision to make a difference that the enemy wants to keep you from. And I'm just here to tell you, it's not over. And God's got something big, and if we believe in it, we can conquer together. And part of what I love about the shield of faith, the power of the shield of faith was when you combine it with other shields. It was like a door. It was not like the Captain America shield. It was like a door that if you put it next to each other, forms a huge wall. And what He's asking us to do as a community is to combine our spiritual resources, our faith, and to journey together into our city. And this is what we're praying for this fall as a church, that we would serve like never before, that we would impact like never before, that we would take the love of God to the streets, that we would make a difference in our communities, that we would start companies and start initiatives that would do good in the world, that we won't shrink back because of the insecurities that the enemy wants to pierce at us, but we would believe with faith that God is able to do what we cannot do on our own. And if we do this, our city is impacted. 95% of our community does not know the life-giving relationship they can have with Jesus. We came to this area because we want to change that reality. But it takes all of us taking up our weapons and saying, we're not just going to play like it's a game. We're going to understand we're in a war. I want to invite you to stand with me because I want to pray for us as we close our time together. And we didn't do this the other services, but if you can just hold your hand up a little bit like this, representing your life. And maybe there's something in that hand that symbolically needs to be there as I pray. That you're just saying, God, I know I've had doubts. I need to give them to you. I've had insecurities. I got to relinquish control of those to you. I haven't been living up according to your truth to put me together. And I got to commit myself to that and put that in your hands right now. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that just talks about the name of Jesus and how at the name of Jesus, darkness has to tremble. And I want to invite you, even in that posture of receiving, to invite Jesus to speak into that part of your life that maybe is defenseless, but that now he's saying, put it on so that you can walk in victory. So Father, we come to you as a community, all broken people. Some of us feeling really far from you, some of us feeling closer, but all of us needing you. We all need you. We recognize there's a war, but we walk without fear because we know that there is a name, there is a one, there's the one who conquered sin and death, and that gives us the righteousness to stand firm because we know whose we are, because we know who we are. Because we know how we stand. And we're trusting in your abilities. In Jesus' name.